IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Hello and welcome. You're listening to IRIB English Radio, the program Viewpoints. I am Atal, the host of this program. Said Mahdi and Sister Zainab are over here. We want to discuss Iran's strategic achievements in the March 2026 war. Sister Zainab, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum
salam. Welcome. Thank you. And Said Mahdi, assalamu alaikum to you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. How are you? Good.
So our first record after the war, imposed war, Ramadan war against Islamic Republic of Iran. And the initial analysis in the Western media has shown that, for example, the achievements, actual achievements in this war were strategic and far-reaching for Iran. So what's your take on that? Sister Zainab, let's start with you.
Yeah, well, from what I remember, in the very first days, or at least first couple of weeks of this imposed third war, obviously the news coming from the US was that they had obliterated everything, obliterated the Navy, obliterated the missile launchers and the actual amount of missiles. And of course,
Still say that.
Yeah, they're still saying that. They constantly say that. Okay. And of course, so Iran must, maybe Iran is using a different country. Yeah. Maybe Iran has two countries.
Maybe Iran is not even Iran now. I don't know.
That's obviously right. We can't go with what the US says. We go with what Iran itself says about this. But obviously, so the strategic achievement. So it's not just in terms of the preparedness of the country. It's also the, let's say, the extent of the preparedness in terms of the number of missiles, missile launchers.
Drones.
Right. And then, obviously, I don't know so much about the achievements of the Iranian Navy itself, but there too. And then also, let's say, the capability of some of the missiles themselves, if we can say capability. And obviously one of them, because I think we're all quite surprised, because there was that one missile that reached the base way out in the Indian Ocean, Diego Garcia, 4,000-kilometer range.
Yeah. And intercontinental missile, that's right.
And that's
They didn't think we have it.
So probably none of us, unless we're the people actually in the military and we have the know.
Yes.
None of us even know what else there is. We know Iran has only, it's been using the older things.
Yes.
And they've been extremely impressive, and we know there's a lot more.
And they thought that, for example, okay, this is missiles and drones, because I could remember in the 12-day war, they just cut one sample of the Shahed 136 drone. They brought it to the Congress. They showed it as a sample. Donald Trump said that you have to produce something like that, cheap and effective. And then they were shocked by our Navy power, the Strait of Hormuz. Said Mehdi?
I think, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, one of the really interesting things was the downing of multiple air projectiles, you know, so they drowned, they downed multiple drones. They also downed the F-35 fighter jet, which was a huge deal. And so, for example, if they hadn't achieved anything else, just the fact that they were able to bring down this F-35 stealth fighter is a huge deal. So
from F-class, we downed one. From all F-class, okay?
From all, yeah, so like...
Yeah, 17, 18, EPQ,
yeah, 17,
NYC,
18,
that's right.
And 35.
35, that's right.
All of these are like really, you know, advanced technology. F-35 is, of all the other, you know, F-class fighter jets, F-35 is the most advanced.
Mm-hmm.
It's the most expensive. It's over, I think, $1 trillion project of the United States of America. And it's a stealth fighter. It's so... For example, what it does is it creates duplicates of itself when it's targeted.
Yes.
These fake copies of itself.
Mm-hmm.
And also, most fighter jets produce hot air, and this one actually has a cooling system.
Yes.
So what it does is it doesn't allow heat tracking.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't give off a heat signature.
All right.
So it's a very advanced piece of equipment, but still we find that multiple occasions the... Iranian armed forces was able to bring down this stealth fighter.
Even the air tankers, jet. You know, brought gas or something for the airplanes.
The AWACS,
you know? AWACS, that's E3s, right.
Yeah.
That was shot with six pilots, all of them being killed, that's right.
They were able to hit those.
Yeah, hit
and
those.
Of course, the military bases of America and the region, I mean, that itself is a big deal.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not like these military bases don't have air defenses. Of course they have air defenses, and they have very advanced air defenses.
Yes.
And despite that, the fact that Iranian missiles were able to go and hit their targets in these various different military bases in different countries.
That's right.
That is definitely a huge success and achievement.
That's right. The second important achievement was imposing multi-layer costs on the coalition. I mean, when we're talking about the coalition, it's U.S. and its allies, Israel and its allies now in the region. Because in a 12-day war, I could remember we started a little bit late, maybe after 18 hours, okay, when we were attacked. But this time, the first hour after al-Rahbar was killed, you know, we started attacking them, and they didn't think that it would be that much vast, you know, all the attacks on all the bases of the United States of America in the region. So what costs exactly did we bring them? I mean, the U.S. and its allies in the region.
Yeah, obviously, I think the damage that is being, or the cost that the U.S. is sustaining on a daily basis, is it about $1 billion? It's about $1 billion dollars a day, more or less. And doesn't, and I suppose, take into account other sort of consequences for the economy, too. Mm-hmm. So that's just in terms of the equipment they're losing and the actual equipment they have there. So the cost of maintaining that on a daily basis, all the troops and the hardware they have. But, you know, but the other set of costs, obviously, there's the hardware costs.
Yes.
And then there's the, psychological, long-term strategic costs. Obviously, the reputation of the U.S. almost from the very beginning of this third imposed war plummeted totally.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because, obviously, people... So it's not just the fact that Iran was so ready to immediately retaliate,
yes,
and retaliate in a very intense way and very targeted way. So obviously people could see the difference too. And this matters. So people could see that, okay, so the U.S. started the war by bombing schools.
Yes.
So that's more or less setting the tone for what the U.S. and the Zionists do. This is their warfare,
mm-hmm,
targeting civilians.
Yes.
And they could see, on the other hand, that what Iran is doing is retaliating by hitting only military targets. And in such a way, and I think we saw that, because they were also, from what I remember, also hitting, for example, specific hotels,
mm-hmm,
in Iraqi Kurdistan,
yes,
where there were American soldiers stationed. So you could see that
With warnings that were given in advance, you know, because the akhlaq or the ethics of the warcraft did not let Iranians, according to the fatwa of Shahid Rahbar, okay, and so many of the ulama and the scholars of Islam, you are not allowed to attack and target women, children, even elderly, you know, even the injured ones must not be killed, you know, residential places are not. But the thing is that U.S. puts its bases, whether on the petroleum infrastructure in the region or putting forces into the hotels or amidst the hotels, and also Kuwait too, UAE too, Bahrain too. And this made a little bit war difficult for Iran, but alhamdulillah, the attacks were precise, you know, the shots were exactly on the targets. And this is the dirty game, Sayyid Mahdi, that the U.S. has always played in the region. So putting all its bases among the people so that no country can attack it. And
yeah,
you know who's got the disadvantage? I mean, the Arab countries in the region.
Yeah, of course. It's really unfortunate that these countries,
yes,
in the West Asian region and the Persian Gulf region as well.
What did you say, Persian?
Persian Gulf,
okay.
Yeah.
I like it.
Yeah, it's interesting. The whole Persian Gulf thing itself is,
yes,
I mean, it's an interesting topic.
Right.
But, you know, even if you go to many of the maps that are hundreds of years old,
yes,
you know, going back to like, I don't know, 1400s, 1500s, which is, you know, just like, what, 400 or 500 years ago. Those maps also say Persian Gulf.
Yes. Yes.
You know, so that itself, yes, is, you know, nobody has ever heard of the term Arabian Gulf.
No.
You know, so...
forever Persian Gulf.
These Persian Gulf, yes, countries, unfortunately, you know, they, for their own material reasons, really, it has less to do with their safety and security than it does with the money that's involved in these bases and what they receive from the United States and mm-hmm. being allies with Israel. But it's unfortunate that they have brought these American forces and housed them in their own countries and have let America build bases in their countries,
yes.
Which, you know, by no means is helping them. And that's what this current war has shown, is that listen, you can have American military bases in your country. It's not going to save you from a retaliation from the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Even the latest attacks of Iran on Fujairah, we could see that Donald Trump in a post said that Iran has attacked some nations, okay?
Yeah.
So when it was for the money thing, Donald Trump used to name them, Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, UAE, and Bahrain. They helped us a lot. But when they were attacked, they said that some nations were attacked. So even not naming them, it means that it's not important for him or any official, you know, in the United States of America, these Arab countries. As long as they're milking cow, the money comes. Oh.
And it's interesting, before this war, Donald Trump had made a trip to this West Asian region.
Yes.
He went to Qatar, and Qatar gave him an airplane, a Boeing 747. He made a couple of billion dollars worth of trade deals with Saudi Arabia. He also went to the Emirates, and they had that crazy
waving in the hair.
Yeah, waving of the hair of the women and children. Wow. Really, there most of them were like, you know, teenage
kids.
Yeah. So all of this happened before this war. So it really shows you that it is all about money and these kind of things.
And this is the honor that the late Imam Khomeini and also Shahid Rahbarazal said that, okay, a Muslim has to live dignified and with honor. Never lose your honor because of the money, because of the power, because of the greed. Especially of these countries, you know, of the countries that has nothing to do with Islam. Okay, you are so-called Muslim lands. Some of you are the key holders of the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what's wrong with you? I mean, about 50 years ago, Imam Khomeini made a prediction, and he said that they will use you as a puppet, as a tool. When they are done with you, they put you out and lead you out like a garbage, like a piece of garbage. This is what we see today. As long as the money is over there, you know, as I said, these terms are really, really disgraceful for a country. You know, calling you, for example, okay, kissing my I don't know what, or milking cow, or money, come on, sacks of money, come, bring your money.
I mean, you know, this is interesting. So this part of him saying, you know, kiss my rear end, he's saying this to who, I mean, they're self-appointed, but fine, if we just merely use the title.
Yes.
So this is the custodian of the two holy masjids of Islam. So literally this individual went to the custodian of the two holy masjids of Islam and told him to kiss my rear end.
Wow.
I mean, really, fundamentally, that's what's going on,
That's what's going on, disgracing.
And
Islam,
it's not a small
general
thing. It's not something that, we can
small
just kind of laugh about and be like, oh, Trump was really crazy. And no, this is a very serious form of disrespect.
Same terms from the same Epstein class family.
That's insulting.
Okay. That's it.
The sanctities of Islam.
Mm-hmm. Okay, Sister Zena?
Yeah, I was just thinking about the dignity thing, and I remember someone told me, this might go back to a hadith, but I'm not sure. It's the idea that Allah will, and we see it in the Quran anyway, that Allah will not allow a particular place to be destroyed while there's still, some good believers, some pure-hearted people.
Yes.
So, when we see the destruction of the UAE in particular, which, of course, we know is 100% deserved and justified, so it sort of also then says to us, oh, there really is what is left there of Islam.
Mm-hmm.
Apparently,
all right,
nothing then.
And then you have no control even on your people. You see, this is really sad that for the sake of a foreign power, a Western power, you do not let, for example, your people to publish footage of the videos and the photos of the attacks of missile of Iran on their bases in your country. You know that so many people were imprisoned for taking photos or making video clips out of these attacks of Iran targeting U.S. bases in the region in the Arab countries. An Arab against an Arab. Okay, we had the story of the people of Gaza and Palestine. They didn't do anything about the people who are the same language with them, so let alone to their own people. And this is really, really sad.
Actually, just to add, I was talking to somebody yesterday, and they said that approximately 15,000 Shias have been kicked out of the UAE.
UAE, that's right.
So they were saying that how some of them were imprisoned.
Yes.
And then after imprisonment, they took them to the airport. On the way to the airport, they picked up their family.
Yes.
Without letting them pick up any of their belongings.
Yes.
Without packing, they took these 15,000 men, women, and children and just kicked them out back to their countries, ripped apart their visa so that they could not come back. And they confiscated all of their financial assets.
Yes.
So these poor individuals who had gone there to work or do business and had quite a bit of money in there, 15,000 of them, Shias specifically, they kicked out. So it's like what you said, you know.
Lots of money being invested by the rich Shia ones over there in that country. Inshallah, after this while, they come to Iran.
Yeah.
I mean, they come here and invest over here, see how safe it is for the Shias. You know,
it's interesting. There's when a lot of these, if not most of these Persian Gulf Arab leaders, a lot of them have very little, if any, anything to do with being Muslims and Islam and the sanctities of Islam and these things. It's interesting, Imam Mujtaba Khamenei, in his first message that he delivered in the holy month of Ramadan, he talked about this. He said that if you, you know, stay away from America, if you disassociate from America and you don't make them your allies and you take these military bases out of your countries, that you will not only be more loved by your own people, but you will be able to increase your wealth and your power.
Very good.
You know?
Yes.
So it's this idea that why are you doing things that are detrimental to the Muslims?
I mean, it's better to make a coalition with the brothers, you know?
With your own brothers.
Your brothers.
And you will get everything that you want.
You even use the term brother.
Yeah.
That's it. I like it. This is Islamic terminology. This is Islamic text. Alhamdulillah. Imam Sayyid Mujtaba Khamenei, the Shaheed Rahbar, previous leader, alhamdulillah, a true commander, you know, he has a true knowledge about what's going on. And in first, second, and third messages, you know, you could see his mastery over all this type of geopolitical knowledge that he has about the region. And we are very much happy to have young Rahbar. As I said, hand of God is shown, Khamenei is reborn.
Yeah, well, the other thing, just to add there, the idea that, yeah, if the Muslims do the right thing and dissociate from the tyrants. I think I was just listening the other day to Professor Mohammed Marandi talking about this, and he was saying that Iran has actually, because obviously there was a lot of oil like literally sitting in the Persian Gulf when the war started. Iran was able to sell all of that.
Yes.
So Iran actually, in terms of that,
more than before,
did very well financially. Yes. So the rewards are coming. And
you know that the annual budget for each barrel in Iran was $54 for each barrel. Now it is about 100. So double. It was the budget double. Thank you. Thank you very much, Sister Zainab. And Sayyid Mahdi, for a nice elaboration, Iran's achievements, especially in the March 2026 war. It was very kind of you. Still more to come. I mean, we have still so many shocking news to come, you know, and we have not shown them yet. Strait of Hormuz was one of them, okay? We get in detail, inshallah, to Strait of Hormuz in one of the upcoming sessions of the programs. But, you know, it changed the game totally. From nuclear thing, from missile thing, into our Strait of Hormuz. So now you can see the word Hormuz is repeated by so many of the anchors all across the world, okay? Thank you very much. Kind both of you.
Thank you
very much, dear listeners, for being with us on iRib English Radio, the program Viewpoints, with me, Atta, the host of this program. Please, for more information, visit our website, iranradio.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanillah.
IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir.
I know that you could easily take away everything you've given me. And I try to remember not to take anything for granted. 'Cause I know that one day suddenly this will all come to an end. So my last wish is for you to be pleased.